There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, begins by saying, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." The title for the sermon this morning is Perilous Times. Perilous Times. I sort of feel like we're living in, to some extent, in perilous times. You know, the word perilous means kind of dangerous or risky. It's got that kind of connotation. And the Bible's telling us here, or Paul is telling Timothy here, that as the last days approach, as things get, you know, worse and worse, you know, we're going to go through these perilous times. And we need to understand this is the reality of the Christian life. And, you know, it's going to be worse in 2022 than it was in 2021. You know, it's worse in 2021 than it was in the days of Paul. And so things are progressively getting worse. And so we need to understand that, you know, whether or not we're the generation that sees the end times or not, we do live in perilous times. We do live in dangerous and risky times. And so we want to see what God's word has to say, how it can instruct us. And the primary instruction that we see here in this chapter is to beware of dangerous people, people that can influence and hurt you, and even maybe people that are so far gone as being a reprobate. In fact, if you look at verse number 8, just very quickly, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." And so as we continue reading through this list that we have here in 2 Timothy 3, I want you to realize that if you start to identify somebody that has a great number of these characteristics, you know, you can almost chalk it down that this person is a reprobate. Now, the other thing that I want to be careful of when you think about this, well, what's a reprobate? Once again, it's someone that has rejected God. God has rejected them. They cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to retain God in their knowledge. And they cannot be saved. They've lost their opportunities to be saved. Not that Christ didn't die for their sins. Of course, Christ died for their sins. But salvation is by our faith, by believing on the finished work of Christ. These reprobates cannot do that, okay? They've lost their opportunity. God has hardened their hearts. Their minds have been corrupted, etc., etc. But in saying all of that, I don't want you to take the other, you know, take one extreme where, you know, you identify somebody with one of these characteristics and say, well, is this guy a reprobate? Because as we go through this list, I'm sure there are certain things here that you struggle with. And so, you know, it's not just that there's an increase in reprobates in the last days, and there will be that, but just in general, our society, you know, our generation is just getting worse. Our generation becomes less godly, more hardened to the things of God. And so we'll see these characteristics even amongst individuals, hey, maybe even within your own life, okay? Because we don't have, you know, the same level of strict upbringing. The fear of God in our society, we've lost that. And it even affects Christians. And so even, you know, we could look at this in several ways. We could look at this as one way to identify a reprobate. We can also use this list as a way to identify just dangerous people in general that we should have nothing to do with. They may not be reprobates, but they're no help to us at all. But also to identify if there are any characteristics that are in our lives within this list that we overcome these things, okay? So let's keep going there in verse number 2. Let's keep going there in verse number 2. It says, "For men," so this is what we're going to be facing in these perilous times, "for men shall be lovers of their own selves." So what does that mean? Someone that is selfish or self, you know, they're not selfless, that they prioritize themselves first and foremost. What can I get out of society? What can I get out of this life? Rather than looking, how can I be a help? How can I be a blessing to other people? They look at what can I gain from others. And I've had friends like that, brethren, where the lovers, you know, it takes time. Because, you know, we want to be good friends, don't we? We want to be, you know, someone that is loyal to our friends, that gets behind them. And, you know, if one of our friends gets discouraged or they're on a bad path, we want to be able to try to help them and pull them back, get them back on track. But you know what? You're going to discover as you go through life that some of your friends are lovers of their own selves. They look at the friendship as what can I get out of you? What can I gain out of you? But nothing, what can I give in return? How can I be encouragement to them? Eventually, at some point, you have to say, you know what? This is a person that I don't need to be around. They bring me down. They use me, you know, and I get nothing in return. And you're better off making friends with people where you're both gaining from each other. You know, you're helping one another. You're investing in one another. But at the same time, you're also gaining fellowship, encouragement for one another. Let's keep going there. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. We know what that is, of course. Greedy for money, possessions, or power, recognition, boasters. Okay, so we come to a generation where people have an inflated ego. And again, you know, I'm sure we've all struggled with covetousness to some extent. I'm sure maybe we've all boasted about ourselves because we have flesh. All right, so you know, don't think, well, as soon as someone is covetous or someone starts boasting about themselves, oh man, red flag, this guy's a reprobate. Remember, we have a big list here. And so if we're looking, if we're seeing a majority, or you know, every box is being ticked about this one person, then yeah, you are dealing with a reprobate. But as I said, some of these characteristics are in ourselves. Hey, we don't want to have the characteristics of people of the perilous times. We don't have these characteristics of a reprobate. So if we find this within ourselves, let's change that. Let's ask God to make a change and humble ourselves, bring for ourselves before God and say, God, we've got bad character. Please help me to live in accordance to your ways. What's the next thing that's there after boasters? Proud. So they view themselves as an elevated status above others. They look down on other people. They think highly of themselves. Blasphemers. Blasphemer is someone that speaks against God. Or, you know, you might have someone that comes to the church, they don't speak against God because that will clearly reveal them to be unsaved or clearly reveal them to be reprobate, but also belittling God. You know, making God of no importance and you know, not being thankful for the blessings, not being thankful for God's gifts in this world, but thinking about themselves, I am what I am because of me, not because of God. And that would be blaspheming as well, you know, not giving God due credit for all the great things he's done. Next thing is disobedient to parents. I'm sure we've all been disobedient to parents. But listen, we're living in a generation where people do not respect authority. And sometimes I don't blame you because our authority, especially in governments, man, who wants to obey these people? But you know what? That's the power that's in place. Recently, we just had change in New South Wales. The masks are back. Man. I think you guys are dealing with masks a lot. I can't remember. I lose track, Reverend. The masks are back. We're back to restrictions here. One person per 2 square meters in the church building. But you know what? That's the power. That's the authority. And you'll find that people will creep into churches and they'll be rebellious against authority. Yes, rebellious against parents, of course. And they'll try to make you rebellious against the pastor. You know, the pastor has authority in the church. Rebellious against authorities, governance authorities, you know, rebellious against employers. You start identifying this person just rebellious about everything. You know, they can't be submissive. No, that's a major red flag. What else do we learn here? Disobedient to parents, unthankful. So they have a sense of self-entitlement. I deserve what's coming to me. And instead of being thankful to God or thankful to others for being a help to them, they think they're just self-entitled to receive whatever I feel like this is the generation we live in. But things are getting progressively worse, worse and worse as we go through these latter times. Then unholy is the next thing on that list in verse number 2. Unholy, you know what holy means, to be separate, to be set apart. You know, we talk about being holy, set apart for God. You know, we don't want to live just like the rest of this world. We want to be different people, but these people are unholy. You cannot tell any difference between them and the world, okay? They can put up a show potentially at church. But once they leave church, they're just like anybody else in the world. You wouldn't even be able to determine, hey, this something different about this person. There's a fear of God about this person. You won't be able to sense that in that individual. Let's keep going. Verse number 3, without natural affection. Now, this is definitely a telltale sign of a reprobate, without natural affection. Now, what is that? You know, obviously, if we see a human being, it doesn't even have to be a brother or in the Lord. You know, if we see a fellow man just hurting, who's suffering, who's going through anguish, you know, there's a part of us that feels that pain. There's a part of it that kind of reaches out on an emotional level and understand, you know, if we see someone on a hot day and their car breaks down and they, you know, you have that sense about you, you know, maybe I'll pull over and see if I can help this person. Or, you know, if you see an accident, you know, you take out the phone and maybe ring an ambulance if someone's been injured or something like that, right? There's that sense of understanding someone else's pain. That's natural affection, or just love in the family, love for your spouse, love for your children, wanting your children to do the best. And, you know, people that are reprobate don't have this natural affection. They don't feel these emotions. They are lacking empathy. And the other, you know, criteria that falls in that in the scientific realm is a psychopath. They lack empathy. They don't have that natural affection. They can fake it to some extent, but really they don't have it. They don't know how other people feel. And so it's very easy for them to hurt people without feeling any sense of guilt whatsoever, okay? Without natural affection. In fact, that phrase, without natural affection, is also mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse number 31, Romans 1:31, where we also have a great list of those that have been given over to a reprobate mind. So this is definitely a telltale sign. We have it mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. Next thing there is truce breakers. Now, what's a truce? Well, you have a truce when you have conflict with someone, right? Maybe you've had an argument and you just decide, let's just make peace. All right. We may not see eye to eye on this topic, or, you know, we've been fighting. Let's just make peace. Let's just go about our own ways. Let's not cross paths. You know, well, let's stop the argument. But these people, they'll break that truce. You know, that they don't want the peace. They want to continue going down and arguing and fighting and et cetera, you know, causing conflicts. So they break their truces. False accusers. So false accusers are, of course, liars, slanderers, railers. Incontinent. Incontinent is someone that is lacking self-restraint or self-control. You know, they blow off emotionally or that they don't act, you know, within social norms, that they can't control themselves, okay? That is someone that is incontinent. Fierce is someone that is overly aggressive or cruel, right? They go about trying to hurt people. You know, they just got a critical heart, right? When they see something wrong, they just want to bag people out, you know, kick them while they're down. That would be someone that is fierce. And the next one is interesting. Despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. So people that are trying to just live godly and holy lives, that are just trying to please the Lord, they despise them. And they'll try to turn people that are just loving God, serving the Lord, they'll try to turn others against that person. And the reason for that is, you know, because they want the attention. They want to be the one that is being recognized. And when someone is actually doing great works for God, it bothers them. You know, that they don't have that natural affection, right? But if a brother in the Lord is doing well, like if they're living a godly life, we should be able to rejoice in that, right? If someone gets a promotion on the job, we should be able to say, praise God for that, right? A brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord has some level of success, has some level of joy, right? We should be able to get behind them and say, praise God for you, rather than getting all uncomfortable and, you know, trying to take them down because now they feel uncomfortable, you know, or that they want to be recognized as the one that is the best. Listen, we're not in competition with one another. We are all running our race, but that race is our own race to serve Jesus Christ. You know, we're not there comparing ourselves. You know, we're all at different levels spiritually. We shouldn't shoot down people that are just trying to serve God faithfully. And so please don't be a discouragement to brethren, because this is an attribute of a reprobate, an attribute of people that we should have nothing to do with. What else? Verse number 4, traitors, okay? So they'll throw you under the bus, right? I mean, they might be your friend, and then they'll throw, if they're going to benefit from throwing you under the bus or backstabbing you, they will. Heady. So I wasn't sure what this meant. I had to look this one up. But heady is basically someone that is reckless, or they take risks, but they don't count the costs, right? I mean, you know, life is always about risks. We're always taking different elements of risk. But before we take a risk, we count the costs, right? Is this, you know, if this fails, you know, if it falls apart, you know, are we able to carry on? And you know what? If it's not worth the risk, we're not going to take it. Well, that's not how these people are, these people in these last days. They take unnecessary risks. They don't count the costs. They destroy their lives. They destroy the lives of others. And so that's what it means to be heady. Then you've got high-minded. High-minded is someone that is arrogant, okay? The level of arrogance. Next thing we've got there is lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so, you know, it's interesting what we think. You know, I guess sometimes when we read this passage, we kind of think, you know, that they love sin. Because sin can be pleasing. You know, there is some level of satisfaction and joy within sin, you know, but it's only for a season. And so we might say, well, you know, they love sin more than they love God. But, you know, in many ways, when we do all sin, we are kind of making that choice that we love the sin rather than loving what God wants from our lives. But when we think about lovers of pleasure, you know, we can have pleasure in this world. You know, we ought to enjoy life, as it were, right? We ought to take it, you know, appreciate what God has given us, the blessings. And I often talk about how beautiful the Sunshine Coast is. And, you know, I miss it. I'm in this concrete jungle of Sydney. I miss the beautiful landscape of the Sunshine Coast. You know, we've got certain pleasures and we should enjoy what God has given us. But still, as far as a priority goes, God comes first, right? I mean, if you have a choice, I don't know what the weather is like there this morning. You know, you got a choice. Do I go to the beach and enjoy the pleasures of having a good swim in nice warm weather, or do I go to church? Okay, which one are you going to prioritize? Of course, you're going to prioritize God's house. I hope you will. I hope there's not someone there that's like, oh, man, I went to the beach the other week, you know, when I missed out on church. But, you know, that's what it means to prioritize. We're more lovers of God than we are of the pleasures that we can find on this earth. But these reprobates, these wicked people in these last days, they much prefer the pleasures of this world rather than what God gives. Let's keep going there in verse number 5. This is interesting as well. Having a form of godliness. Now, as we've been going through the Perfect Man series, I did refer to, you know, this idea of godliness, you know, us striving for this. And, you know, when we talk about godliness, what we're saying is we're being more, you know, we're lowering our will and we're lining ourselves up to the will of God. And that's what the godliness is, right? The godliness is that we're trying to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. We're trying to reflect the love of God in our lives. But they appear to be godly, but it's just a form of godliness. That's interesting, isn't it? They're not actually godly. It's just a form. It's an imitation. It's a pretend. It's a mask. Okay, it's a mask that they come and, you know, praise God, hallelujah. But really, they're just wicked people within. And so they're not actually godly, but they are imitating something similar, all right? But then not only that, having a form of godliness, so they appear to be all righteous and godly, etc. But then it says this, but denying the power thereof. Denying the power thereof. Interesting. Because, you know, as we strive to be godly, you know, we give all credit and all praise to God, right? If we achieve something for the Lord, we say, you know, thank you, Lord. We say, for the grace of God, we've been able to accomplish this and that and this and that. You know, we thank God for our salvation. And, you know, we understand that we're really nothing without the grace of God. Praise God. You know, we give God our glory. We give God our praise. And so any reflection of godliness about us, we just thank God. If someone says, thank you, Pastor, for that sermon, you know, thank God, you know, appreciate the feedback, but, you know, thank God, thank you, Lord, that, you know, you've been able to help me be used as a vehicle to encourage the brethren. But these people with the form of God, they deny the power of, you know, instead of saying it's because of God, they deny that, that's because of me, right? They deny the power of God to, in that godliness form, and then they boast of themselves, right? You know, I turn from all my sins. You know, I'm the one living, I'm just a wise, intelligent man, you know. And they just boast about themselves. They don't give glory to God. And so they've got that form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. And then it says this, from such turn away. You know, I remember, I think it was one of Brother Jason's, one of his first sermons was from such turn away. I still remember that sermon in my mind. But yeah, you know what? When you start to identify this person, again, it doesn't necessarily mean they're a complete reprobate here, okay? It could be that they are, but I'm saying, like, there are just wicked people. We live in a wicked society. We live in a wicked generation. And if you're finding yourself getting, you know, making friendships or acquainting yourselves with people that, and you start to look at this list, you say, man, this person is basically all of this. Or this person is a great majority of all this. The Bible says, from such turn away. Have nothing to do with them. Break fellowship with these people, right? I mean, if someone comes to our church and has all these characteristics, they're denying the power of God. Right? They're boasters on themselves. You know what? They had to leave the church. You know, we don't want to associate with these people. From such, turn away. This is right. Sometimes we think, you know, no, we just got to put up with people. You know, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and I just have to put up with everybody in my life. No. Sometimes the Bible tells us, instructs us to turn away from certain people. Why? Because they're going to damage you. They're going to hurt you. They can damage the church, right? And this is the big battle that Paul has been fighting. You'll notice throughout his whole ministry, you know, that he's fighting against the false prophets. He's fighting against the reprobates that have crept into the church. And as you may recall, 2 Timothy is Paul's final epistle before he passes away. And so this is, again, on his mind. You know, we need to turn away from such people. We shouldn't think we're so righteous and holy that we should just put up with people forever. No, once they become a major disruption or hurt to a church or to people, we must turn away from such people. Okay, not to be fellowshipped with. Let's keep going there. Verse number 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. That's another interesting thing. They creep into houses. What does that mean? They desire to get into your personal life, right? They've got no boundaries. They just think, well, you know what? You know, how else can I say this? You know, they might say to you, you know, I'll watch your children. How about you and your wife? You guys go out on a nice date together. Oh, come into your house. Oh, watch your children. Or people that just come up to your house uninvited, right? And they just show up. And you feel bad. You feel bad. Well, I mean, they turned up. I guess I have to let them in the house. They creep into houses. They creep into your family, right? It's like, oh, you know, tell the kids to call me uncle. You know, tell the kids to call me uncle, even though they're not the uncle, Right? I mean, that they want to get involved in your family. They want to get involved that, you know, for harmful reasons. Okay. And so this is wrong. You know, one thing that I highly esteem are families and the boundaries of families and not getting yourselves involved in other families' problems. But you know what? These people are completely opposite. They want to get involved in your problems. They want to be there every day. They want to be just take up your time, consume your time where you can't give your time to your own family. But not only that, what reasons potentially could they do this? It says here, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So what are they doing? Why do they creep into families? Why do they creep into houses? Because they've got lust. Okay, yeah, may very well be silly women that they're after, right? They might work out times when the husband's at work or the husband's not at home, and they'll try to creep into the house while the wife is alone or something like that, okay? I mean, these people are wicked people, right? And they've got their lusts. Or they try to find alone time with the children, like I said to you, right? Complete pedophiles or reprobates, complete pedophiles, wicked people. You know, I don't know if it's happened in our church or not, but you know what? We are going to face that situation where someone comes into our church, not because they love the Lord, not because they love the church, not because they want to learn doctrine. They come to church trying to figure out which family is weak, which family can I get involved in because they've got their sick lusts, because they're reprobates, because they're wicked, because we live in perilous times. And let me encourage you, especially parents, do not leave your kids unsupervised, even in church. You know, even in church, please don't take your, you know, husband, please don't take your wife's soul winning alone and leave your kids in the care of other people in the church. I don't care how well you think you know each other, brethren, okay? I mean, don't even risk it. Don't even risk it in case there is a reprobate on the loose. But number two, why put that burden unnecessarily on another brother? You know, if one of your children get hurt or something happens, you know, that other family is going to feel like, man, you know, feel responsible for something that may have happened that was outside of their control. And so let me encourage parents, please keep a close supervision on your children at all times. You know, don't allow these people to creep into your houses. Please don't allow people to overstay their welcome, you know, and try to involve it and use up all your time. You've got to learn how to set boundaries. You've got to learn how to say no, okay? And look, sometimes people just mean well. They do mean well. They want to come into your house. They want to be a help. They actually mean well. They want to be a help to you. They want to serve you, and they have no desire for any kind of lust and things like that. You still need to set boundaries. You still need to say no. You know, this is not your time now. Okay, hey, we'll fellowship in church. We'll fellowship after service. We'll go soul winning together. But when it comes to my daily household needs, listen, I need to spend time with my family. We need to continue pushing forward in what we do in our homes, and that will definitely protect you from any kind of reprobate that's trying to sneak into your house. Let's keep going there. Verse number 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Another telltale sign of a reprobate is someone that is ever learning. Now, brethren, we are always learning, though. Like you and I, you know, even me as a pastor, I'm continually learning. And every time I prepare a sermon, I study God's word, I'm learning something or relearning something that I forgot. We are also, I'm not trying to say that we stop learning in life. Okay, but the difference between us and a reprobate is that once we learn something, we learn it, we learn something new. These reprobates, they never learn anything. They stay on the same topic over and over again. They never get it. They never get basic doctrines. They never get the gospel. They never get to, they just don't get it. They mess it up over and over and over again. Listen, when someone's just not getting basic fundamental truths, black and white scriptures, then there's something wrong with that individual. I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They haven't got the Holy Ghost. And if they haven't got the Holy Ghost, they're not saved. Okay, I mean, they might not be a reprobate. They just might be an unsaved person, and they just don't get core fundamental doctrines. And so, you know, I'll give you an example of this. You know, we had a friend once. I won't name the name because I don't know if she's a reprobate or not. But we had a friend, and you know, family friends. You know, we spent time together, et cetera, et cetera. And as far as I was aware, she was saved. She believed the right gospel salvation. But every time, you know, we would go over the house, every time she'd bring up the gospel again. She'd bring up salvation again. And I'm thinking, why do we have to keep talking about the gospel? Like, I mean, it's wonderful to talk about the gospel, don't get me wrong. But if you're already saved, I'm already saved, we can talk about so many things. Like, the gospel is the most easiest doctrine to understand. Christ did it all, and it's our faith on Christ that saves us. Amen. I mean, besides, and not of works, not of church, not of anything else. Plus nothing, minus nothing, it's all in Christ. Amen. But every time we'd go, at first we just thought, okay, maybe we're just clarifying some things and just clearing some cobwebs. Maybe this individual has just heard some bad preaching. We've just been helped there. But we would go time and time again and should be constantly not knowing what the gospel is, but surely just believe in, but, and then it's kind of like, but Catholics believe that Jesus died on the cross, and it's like, but they don't believe in Christ alone. They believe in the sacraments. They believe in their good works. They believe in their church, et cetera, et cetera. And every time we would go, it's just this sort of doubt on the gospel. At some point I tell my wife, from such turn away, we're not benefiting from being a friend to this person. That they're stuck on the gospel. I don't believe this person's even saved. Because this is the most basic salvation. This is the most important doctrine that we just need to nail down, and then we move on. All right? We preach the gospel to other people so they may be saved. But listen, if a so-called Christian just can't understand the gospel, there's something wrong with that person. All right? So again, I'm not saying that person was a reprobate. I'm just saying from such turn away, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse number 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So let's have a look at the story. If you can keep your finger there, let's go to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Let's have a look at Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses. Now these names, they're only told us in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost revealed their names in the New Testament, but you won't find their names in the Old Testament, okay? But it's pretty straightforward as to what event this is taking place in, okay? So Exodus chapter 7, please. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 8. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 8. Exodus 7, verse number 8, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." So God does an amazing miracle. Aaron's rod becomes a serpent the moment he throws it down, right? Showing the power of God, showing that God can create life from non-life. Let's keep going then. Verse number 11. "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers." Okay, so the wise men and the sorcerers, and this is basically who Jannes and Jambres were. Okay, they were these wise men, these sorcerers. It says, "Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast it down every man his rod, and they became serpents." Now you say, Pastor Kevin, hold on. How is it that they were able to use their rods and convert them into make them into serpents? Well, there's basically two answers. Okay, number one, Satan is able to do some strange things as well. Satan has some element of power, okay? And so it could be, definitely, that these rods became living serpents in that sense. I think most people actually believe that's the case. I do not believe that's the case. I actually believe this is like a trick, like an illusion. I mean, I'm sure we've all seen magic tricks and illusions, and we're like, how did they do that? And yet when you find out how they do it, it's like, oh, is that all? It's not a big deal, right? And so I actually believe they're just doing illusions and tricks. And they made it appear as though they threw down a rod, but actually what they really did throw down was a serpent. Because I don't believe these men or Satan can create life from scratch. And I'll show you this in a moment. I'll prove this in a moment, okay? Anyway, whatever the fact is, right? They've done this. Everyone's wondering, wow, there are these serpents that the magicians have been able to do. And then it says there at the end of verse 12, "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Okay, so it's interesting. So even though they did the same miracle in a sense, okay, Aaron's snake, the one that God used, actually ate up the other snakes, swallowed them up. Okay, so you can see which one was the greater power. Okay, it was the serpent that God used. Okay, the serpent that became from Aaron's rod. And so we see these people are basically trying to combat. I would say they've got a form of godliness. They're kind of doing the same miracle that we see Aaron doing, okay? But it comes short. Their form of godliness actually ends up failing because Aaron overcomes them with his serpent, okay? Now, if you can also now turn to Exodus chapter 8. Turn to Exodus chapter 8 for me. Turn to Exodus chapter 8. And also go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 3. Please go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's have a look at verse number 9 as well. verse number 9, it says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And so while these reprobates have a form of godliness, they're not going to continue forever. At some point, their mask is going to fall off. At some point, they're going to manifest themselves to not be truly saved. They're going to manifest themselves to be wicked people, manifest themselves to be reprobates, okay? This happens to all that try to creep into our church, that are reprobate, that are wicked people, that are trying to hurt our church. Eventually, brethren, they're going to reveal themselves for the wicked people that they are, okay? This is why I'm not on some witch hunt trying to find the reprobate, because they're going to manifest themselves in due time. God's word promises us this, okay? We just have to make sure that we protect ourselves from people that may be like this. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 16. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 16, we have another miracle, another plague that God uses to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians. But there in Exodus chapter 8, verse number 16, the Bible reads, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, so now God is doing a miracle through this same rod that Aaron has, and the dust of the land is going to become lice. So once again, God creates life out of non-life, okay? Something that God can do. Verse number 17, and they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. But notice verse number 18. And the magicians did so with their enhancements to bring forth lice, but they could not. Okay? So they try. They try with their magic tricks, sorceries, you know, devil worship and their illusions or whatever. They're trying to bring forth lice from the dust and they can't do it. Okay? It says here, so there were lice upon man and upon beast. Now notice what verse number 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So the Egyptians get to a point where they can't do this. They can't replicate this miracle, turning dust into lice. And as I'm saying to you, I actually don't believe when they converted the rods into serpents that they actually did that. Because they're actually identifying to turn something non-living into a living organism. This is the hand of God. This is not something the devil can copy. This is not something that you can actually manifest in real life. And that's why I just believe these guys have that form of godliness. But at some point, when they try to do godly works, when they try to imitate what Aaron and Moses are doing, they come short. They've manifested themselves to be not of God. They've manifested themselves to be of people that cannot do the works of God. And they've revealed themselves. They reveal themselves to not be mighty magicians and sorcerers, that they don't live up to the standards that God requires from his people, okay? They manifest themselves. They show themselves to come short of what a true Christian is, okay? And so that's why I'm saying to you once again, I don't actually believe, though I could be wrong, but I don't actually believe the rods that they used to turn into serpents actually became serpents in real life. I do believe it was an illusion, okay? And that only God can create life from non-living material. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go back to verse number 8. I know we read verse number 9. Let's go back to verse number 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Okay? They resist the truth. Now, again, you know, we've already seen that these are people that are disobedient to parents. These are people that hate authority. Okay? They resist the truth. You know, they might come to church. They'll hear the preaching from a pastor, and they'll resist it. Okay, why? Because they hate authority, right? I mean, they're so boastful, that they're so full of themselves. They think, well, I know more than the pastor. I know more than whatever preacher's behind there. And so they'll resist whatever truth might come, not because they're necessarily against the truth, but they're against the people of God, okay? They hate those that love the Lord, and they cannot accept things that have been received, that are coming from men of God. What else do we learn there? Resist the truth. Men are corrupt minds, right? We saw that they're haters of God. They don't want to retain God in the knowledge. And so their minds become corrupt and darkened. And as it said there, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, as many of you know, the word reprobate means rejected, okay? So if we read it like that, rejected concerning the faith. They're rejected from the faith. They cannot come to faith in Christ Jesus. They've lost their opportunity to be saved because it's impossible for them to they resist the truth, number one, and then to place their faith on the truth is that they're incapable of doing it. God has given them corrupted minds. God has given them reprobate minds. They've been rejected by God because they've rejected God first. Okay? And so we need to be aware, once again, brethren, these people are going to creep into our church. And I have a suspicion, maybe they've already tried. Maybe some people have already tried. You know, we've had people come into our church, they try to get a foot in here, and then they leave when they realize we don't accept, you know, unsound doctrines. You know, we don't accept, you know, other gospels or other you know, views. You know, we stand true on God's word. Listen, that we got open space for discussions and some difference of opinions. But again, when it comes to the fundamental truths, the core teaching of the Bible, the things that are black and white, brethren, the truth which is so clearly displayed for us in the word of God, we are uncompromising. We stand on God's word, brethren. That's what I love about New Life Baptist Church. I know several of the men, you guys love the truth. You love it. And at the same time, we're able to share some differences of opinions and we still love each other because we're saved. We have a love for the brethren. And that's what I love about our church very, very much. And we've seen that. We've seen verse number 8. We've looked at verse number 9. You know, these people will manifest themselves. Again, we don't need to be on this witch hunt looking for reprobates. Eventually, they're gonna fail. They're going to show themselves that, you know, the wolf's ears are going to stick out of the sheep's, what is it? Lamb in sheep's clothing. All right? They're going to stick out eventually. At some point, you're going to see the teeth. You're going to see the ears of the wolf. Verse number 10. Now, Paul says, all right, I've just given you a great list of reprobates, wicked people, people that are living in these last days, these perilous times. And again, brethren, if you've got friends and acquaintances that make up a majority of that list, from such turn away. Please protect yourself, protect your family, protect your church. There are people that we should just have nothing to do with, okay? You're not going to be able to help them, okay? But verse number 10, now he compares those people with himself, okay? Someone that is sound in doctrine, someone that is truly saved, someone that truly is serving the Lord, someone that God has used in a mighty way for his kingdom. Verse number 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Timothy says, look, Paul says to Timothy, look, you've seen in me the qualities of a Christian, someone that loves the Lord. You know, it's vastly different from these other people that have that form of godliness. So what does he elevate? What does he identify as something, as someone that you can trust in, right? Like if you're going to trust in this pastor, and look, bro, I want to get back up there as soon as I can. But, you know, I want your confidence. I want you to know that, you know, when I get behind the pulpit, I've done my research, I've done my studying, that you have the confidence that I'm a saved man, that I'm being used by God, that, you know, God can teach you great truths through me as a vehicle, you know, that, you know, because of the glory of God, right? And so it says here, that has known my doctrine. What's doctrine? It's your teaching, your beliefs. You know, I hope you can say, look, we know what Pastor Kevin believes. He doesn't try to sugarcoat things. You know, he's black and white in his preaching, right? And look, sometimes I don't know. I don't always have an answer. And I'll just say to you, look, I don't know the answer to that, okay? If I say that, I just truly don't know. But listen, if I know, if I got clear scriptures of my beliefs and my doctrines, I want to tell you. I want you to know exactly where I stand on doctrines, okay? And I want you to also believe and see in the scriptures that it's sound, that it's based on the scriptures, right? So if you have that person, hey, yes, this is not a reprobate. This is our teacher. This is someone that we can learn from. This is not someone that's trying to destroy my life, my family, or my church. He says, my manner of life. He says, look, my lifestyle is consistent with the doctrines that we teach. You know, my lifestyle, you know, it's holy versus the unholy lifestyle of the reprobates, right? We're separated. We're different. We don't try to pattern ourselves after this world. You know, we try to live righteous and godly lives, manner of life, purpose. He's got purpose, you know. He's not self-focused. He's not self-centered, right? He's got purpose for being a religious leader. He's trying to encourage the brethren. He loves the Lord. He's trying to serve the Lord. He's trying to increase the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's his purpose. His purpose is to be a servant for God. But the purpose of the other person that we saw here, the reprobate, the wicked man, was it's all about him. What can I get? What can I get out of church? What can I get out of different families, right? It's all self-centered. And then we have faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. All of these are evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And so he's demonstrating that, hey, my life is full of the fruit of the Spirit. And the only way you can have the fruit of the Spirit consistently in your life, of course, is by the Holy Spirit working within you, proving that you are a saved man and that the Holy Spirit is doing a great work in your life. Let's keep going there. Verse number 11, persecutions. So Paul has gone through difficulties, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Hey, there's another piece of evidence. I've gone through hardships and difficulties, but you've seen the hand of the Lord take me out of those difficulties. Of course, if it's the hand of the Lord taking him out of those problems, brethren, then we definitely know that Paul was a saved man, a great Christian that God was using, a great apostle that God used in the New Testament times. But I want you to also notice there, you say, well, you know, some false prophets can suffer persecutions and afflictions, and they can, okay? But I just want to bring back to your remembrance. Please go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 and verse number 8. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. Let's remind ourselves why Paul is suffering persecutions. Why is he suffering afflictions? Again, is it because he's just a troublemaker? Is he causing problems, right? Is he shoving his face into issues that are not his own? No. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Why did he suffer trouble? Because he's preaching the gospel. That's why he's being persecuted. That's why he's suffering afflictions. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. They treat me as an evil person, but all I'm doing is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So again, when we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 there, we see that the persecutions, the afflictions that he's suffering is because he's preaching the gospel, he's preaching the word of God, and this is getting him into problems, okay? And so don't think just because somebody is going through difficulties that they're being persecuted because of God. They might be being persecuted just for being a troublemaker, okay? That doesn't prove that person is a Christian man or a godly man that God is using in a great way. Okay, let's keep going. Verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, again, we're being reminded that in these latter days, we will suffer persecution if we just live godly, if we just preach the gospel. And brethren, that's the reality of your lives. Please accept it. Please understand the more you stand on God's word, the more you proclaim God's word, you are going to be persecuted. People are not going to like you, okay? And we're living in perilous times. Things are going to get worse. As I said, 2022 is going to be worse than 2021. There's going to be greater persecutions every year that we live our life, every generation. Until the coming of Christ, the persecution and the afflictions are going to become worse and worse, and society is just going to continue to get bad. Because it says in verse number 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Hey, these wicked men are just going to get worse, all right? Worse and worse. So the wicked prophets that we have in this day, the wicked reprobates that we have in this day, they're worse than the false prophets and the reprobates that were living in the times of Paul and Timothy. So we need to prepare ourselves, you know, stand strong, get grounded in God's word, right? These people seek to deceive, deceiving. And this is why I always separate someone that might be messed up on some core doctrines. You know, I'll separate a reprobate. Obviously, the reprobate is someone that is deceiving, all right? They're leading other people to hell. But I don't always view the deceived as someone that might be reprobate. Or even sometimes Christians, saved Christians can get deceived, you know, get cobwebs and get confused on doctrine. But, you know, when you show them what is right and they get back on the program, that proves that they were always saved. But, you know, even Christians can get deceived. This is why we have the warning here in the Bible. Make sure you be careful about the men that you listen to, okay? I hope I've done enough to prove over these past 4 years plus that, you know, you can trust me, that you know that I'm preaching sound doctrine on God's word. I have no desire to deceive you, brethren. I have no desire to deceive you, all right? But not only that, deceiving and being deceived. So these reprobates are out deceiving, and then they get deceived themselves, right? They don't know the scriptures. They listen to whatever popular opinions out there. You know, they get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, these people are not grounded, and they'll keep shifting in different places on core doctrines, key beliefs. They'll keep shifting, and you'll know that these people are just not, there's something wrong with them, okay? Let's keep going. Verse number 14. But, so this is how we combat from being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So there's a few key things here, okay? We need to continue in the things that we've learned, okay? But not just the things that we've learned, because sometimes we can learn wrong things, can't we? Like even me as a preacher, I can make mistakes, all right? And I'm sure there are very well-meaning pastors that are truly saved, that just love the Lord, that have said wrong things, okay? So, yes, continue thou in the things that has learned, but then it says, and has been assured of. So what's important for us, brethren, is when we learn something, when someone preaches a doctrine, you need to assure yourself of that doctrine in the Word of God, okay? Is this black and white? Can I hang my hat on this doctrine? And if you can, you continue in that same thing, brethren. Continue. And then it says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Hey, if you're learning great doctrines from a preacher, and it's sound doctrine, you're cementing it in the Word of God, just remember the person you learned from. Be able to mark that person and say, you know what? This is a godly man. God has used this man, all right? And don't, like, if you know, sometimes people turn against the preachers and the pastors that have got them in such a great level in the spiritual life. You know, I'll just share with you. And there's one pastor that I love very dearly. You know, we've not been able to see eye to eye on a certain issue. And, you know, he said some cruel things to me, all right? Now, I can get offended by that. I can get upset and start, you know, slandering this guy and trying to destroy his reputation. But you know what? No. I'm going to remember all the great things that I've learned, all the sound doctrine that I've learned. And I'm going to remember, you know, the changes that he's helped me make in my life because of the preaching. And I'm going to be able to separate just the thing that we can't see eye to eye on. And I'm going to be thankful for the man that God has used to get me to a certain level in my spiritual growth. Okay? So, you know, we should not be people that just throw out, you know, a preacher, a pastor that's been a great help to you. Yeah, you know, we're still people. We're still flesh and blood. We can still make mistakes. We can still let people down. Okay? But we should not just throw people under the bus when we've learned great truths from them. We know that God has used them, you know, and we've gained knowledge from the preaching of that person. And not to think just wicked thoughts of that person because he didn't see eye to eye about something or he offended you, you know, about some minor issue. You know, we shouldn't be these people that just, you know, throw out the baby with the bathwater, as it were, okay? Let's keep going there. Verse number 15. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. So not just the preachers you've learned from, not just Paul that you've learned from, Timothy, but we know that he, as it said there, I'll just read it to you, 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So even when you were a child, you've learned great truths from your mum, from your grandmother, right? Continue to honor those parents that have taught us great things. I know many of you have not been saved from a Christian home, but I was saved from a Christian home. My mother gave me the gospel. I'm going to continue honoring my mother and my father for the great Christian and spiritual truths that they've given me. And then from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, verse number 15, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what I love about this passage? It says that a child is able to be made wise unto salvation. You know, there are people that say children should not get saved because they don't recognize their sinful condition enough. Like it's too hard for them to understand. I mean, generally speaking, these people believe in some type of works-based gospel. That's why they think children, they haven't sinned enough to turn from their sins. But you know what? Even a child can be made wise unto the salvation of the gospel. You know what? If your children know the gospel and they're saved, the Bible says they're wise. Wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, right now you guys are in, or we are, we all are, and the children are in school holidays. You know, there's going to be a lot more children at the doors when you go door-to-door soul winning. Please take advantage of this opportunity, okay, because children can be made wise, okay? Now, look, obviously, let's be careful. Obviously, if there's very young children and the parents aren't home, you know, leave them a gospel tract or ask them if their parents are there. You know, you want to make sure that you don't put yourself in a compromising situation there. But generally speaking, you know what? Younger people, they're more ready to receive the gospel. And let's make sure we use this time wisely, school holidays, the Christmas holidays, to preach the gospel to this community. Let's keep going there. Verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is why I prioritize the chapter by chapter studies in our series. Like I know I'm doing the Perfect Man series, and that's important, but I'd much rather prioritize the chapter by chapter, the verse by verse, because all scripture. And you know, sometimes when you do topical sermons, you're not going to touch on certain scriptures, but when you're going chapter by chapter, you've got no choice but to touch on every verse that you come across, right? So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's all profitable, brethren. You know what? When you're reading the Bible, you get through the genealogies, and I know it's hard to get through. You know what? You know what's going to get you through that genealogy? It's saying, this is profitable to me. I don't know exactly how it's profitable for me right now, God, but you promised me it's profitable for me. I'm going to read through this genealogy, and I'm going to try to pay attention to who begat who, okay, because it's profitable for you, okay? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the first thing that's profitable for here is doctrine. So it's our teaching, it's our beliefs. I don't know how preachers get behind the pulpit and teach without scripture. And you guys know it happens. You know, there are many churches, though, someone gets up behind the pulpit, they might read one verse at the beginning, and then the next, they're preaching for an hour or half an hour or something, and they're using no scripture. It happens, okay? How is it? The only way that people in church can profit is by all scripture being used, okay, for doctrine. Next thing that's mentioned is reproof. So the word reproof is like being rebuked. If you're being rebuked or, you're getting your face ripped. And you know, I'm sure there are times that I'm preaching things and you're uncomfortable and, you know, you come short in that area. And I know I come short in many areas that we see in the scriptures. But that's what the reproof. So we know we're not doing what is right, okay? Next thing that gets brought up is for correction. So once you identify that which is wrong in your life, then God wants you to correct it, to fix it, right? God, the scriptures are there to help you fix. They're not just there to just bring you low and make you realize, you know, how far you come short of God's standards and holy living, but that God will then make a change in life. We need all scripture to make those changes for those corrections that we can live lives that are glorious to God. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. So to walk in those righteous paths, okay? Instructions in righteousness, that we can walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. And, you know, verse 16 and 17 is applicable to all of us. But again, let's not lose sight of what 1 and 2 Timothy is. These are pastoral epistles. The Apostle Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy. And when it says here, the man of God, this is a phrase that is used for pastors. Pastors are called the man of God in the Bible, okay? But notice that the man of God may be perfect. And we are going for that perfect man series, right? I mean, my goal is that we would all be perfect, that we would all be complete, as it were. We would all have everything needed in the Christian life that we can flourish, and that God will look down at each individual person, each family, and say, this is a perfect man, this is a perfect woman. But notice the pastor should also strive to be made perfect, to be made more complete. Meaning that, you know, I'm not like this. You know, I try to set a high standard. I try to be an example of the believers. But you know what? I've not reached where I need to reach. I still need to study. I still need to grow. I still need all scripture to continue to develop my own life, to develop my own family, right? To continue showing myself to be a godly example for the rest of the brethren, okay? But the pastors need to spend time in scripture to accomplish this. Fully furnished unto all good works. That all that we try to do for the Lord, that it would result in being profitable and good and pleasing to the Lord. And as I said, yes, the priority here is the pastor. But again, this is for all of us. We can take the lessons here. We know we're trying to go for that perfect man series, okay? That we may be perfect. So what do you need? You need all scripture. You need all scripture to which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, okay? And so, brethren, this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing the differences. The title for the sermon this morning, was Perilous Times. And I do believe we're really living in perilous times, unsettling times. Things are getting worse and worse in our society. As things get worse, so will people. They'll get worse and worse. You know, there's going to be an increase in reprobates. There's going to be an increase in just in a wicked society, brethren. We need to be careful about the people that we make friends with, that we get acquainted with. We've got to be careful about the kind of preachers that we listen to. We've got to be careful about the kind of friendships that we even allow within the church. You know, we've got to make sure we develop boundaries, that people will not be able to come into our lives, personal lives, and hurt us. There are so many great truths that we can learn from here. You know what? And we see this great separation, this great difference between those that are wicked in this sense, that are waxing worse and worse, that may very well be reprobate, versus someone that truly loves the Lord, like the Apostle Paul. And you know what? I trust. My hope is that everybody in our church just loves the Lord, that is truly saved, that we don't have some wicked reprobate in our church, okay? And you know what? Once again, if you identify some of these qualities in your own life, you need to change that, okay? Change it for yourself. But also, if you have some of these qualities and you don't change it, people in your church might start thinking, hold on, now this person's living this life. I see this person's life in this list might light up a red flag, okay? It's something we need to change. Okay, let's be careful of one another. Let's be careful of the friendships that we develop. Let's not get overly involved in other people's lives and families, because this is what the reprobate does. We've got to be careful. Protect our children, okay? God has given us this great list. So we would not be without excuse, you know, that we would protect ourselves, protect our families, protect our children, protect our church from these people during these perilous times. Okay, let's pray.